Well, Mel and I have got pretty into gardening since we've been in Druin the last few years. And so we've seen several crops now of tomatoes and cabbages, potatoes, a couple of watermelons, some herbs. Yeah, it's been a very productive garden. Druin soil is good. And now over a couple of years, we've seen the whole cycle from planting the seeds to seeing the plants grow, to mature, to go to seed themselves. We've collected some seeds and scattered them. And again, the cycle goes on and on. And they're pretty normal things to do. You've probably worked in the garden. You've picked veggies with your grandparents, whatever it is. These are just ordinary things of life. But these are the exact sorts of things that Jesus uses to teach us great truths about the kingdom of God. He tells parables, these pithy stories with deeper spiritual truths, stories about sowing seeds and pulling out weeds and harvesting crops, so that he can teach us things, get us inquiring, get us interested, get us asking questions, so that we might understand the things of God. So today we're looking at a closer look at Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells three stories. We're going to look particularly at the ones about growing seeds to tell us about the kingdom of God. And remember, he's got crowds flocking around him, and he's trying to get them to think more carefully, to have deeper insight into the things of God. You see, if you remember back to Mark chapter 1, in verse 15, Jesus came declaring a great message. He said this: "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand." And the people around him were pretty stoked about this. They thought this was the best news since sliced bread. This is the kingdom they'd been waiting for a long time, when God would rule in his saving way on the earth through his appointed king. And this is something they'd waited for ages for. It was a time when he would establish an earthly kingdom where he would vindicate his people and give them unprecedented time of blessing and prosperity, while all of their enemies would cop it in the neck. They'd be annihilated and wiped off the face of the planet. So this is something that God's people were waiting for here and now. And they thought when Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand and the time is fulfilled, they thought this is it. The kingdom is here and now. So when Jesus started casting out unclean spirits, when he started healing the sick and getting paralytics to stand up and walk, and telling people their sins were forgiven and teaching with great authority, the people thought, this is it. It's here, everything we've been waiting for. And they were right in part, weren't they? The kingdom of God was inaugurated when the king came, Jesus, when he walked on earth. But the kingdom didn't come in the way that they expected. In fact, to them, it might have seemed all a bit of a letdown. And so in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this crowd three simple parables about seeds growing, so that they might see that the kingdom of God is growing, but it will grow in unexpected ways. And the truth is, we need to hear these parables because we can be much like the crowd around Jesus. We can expect the kingdom to be maybe something that it doesn't turn out to be. And so we need to actually hear these parables from Jesus to know the kingdom is still growing, even if it is in unexpected ways. So this will help us from becoming complacent, it will help us from becoming impatient, and it will help us from becoming discouraged. So let's keep Mark chapter 4 open to read through these parables together. And if you've got an outline, there's one on the back of the news sheet that might be helpful to work through as well. So in Mark 4, we begin with, again, the crowds pushing and shoving to get as close as they can to Jesus and to get some space so he can talk. He gets into a boat on the Sea of Galilee so that he can speak to them. And from his floating pulpit, he begins to tell them about the kingdom of God. Now remember, this crowd of people gathering, they're there for different reasons. We've got the religious teachers who have just accused Jesus of being the devil, basically. He's possessed by Beelzebub. They're just there to criticize him, to trip him up in his teaching. You've got the zealous followers who want to see a great miracle that they've heard about. They're bringing the sick so that something cool might happen. And then you've got the genuine, the people that are there because they really want to know what Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God. But one thing that all of these people in the crowd had in common, all of these Jews, is they all believed they were in the kingdom of God. They were Jews, so it was their birthright. They were worthily inheriting this kingdom, regardless of their response to Jesus. But Jesus knows this isn't the case, and so he teaches them in a way that will actually make this very clear. We read in verse 2 that he was teaching them many things in parables. And he explains what the kingdom is like, not in a lecture on the Old Testament, but by telling the parables, stories, simple obvious meanings at first glance, but then with deeper hidden truths in them. And yet in verse 10, it proves that they're still a bit hard to understand. The disciples come and say, why are you teaching in this way? What's the purpose of these parables? And Jesus' answer is surprising, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 11. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, this is confusing, but Jesus seems to be speaking in parables to divide the crowd into two groups. In fact, he speaks in parables to divide humanity into two groups, to show us who is in the kingdom and who is outside of the kingdom. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah when he says this, and in Isaiah 6, when God spoke to Isaiah, he told Isaiah to speak in a way that would reveal the hearts of people, speak in a way that some people would be soft-hearted towards God and receive the message, others who are hard-hearted towards God would just be left in the dark from what Isaiah was saying. And Jesus seems to be using parables for the same reason, to divide people into two groups. So it's a bit like when I was at uni studying botany. Our lecturers used to speak in all these planty jargon words in our botany lectures. And if a commerce student had have walked in, they would have had no idea what was going on. And so the language used by our lecturers served to divide students into the real students, the botany ones, and everyone else. Jesus is doing a similar kind of thing, not because he uses big jargon words. What he says is simple. His stories are plain to understand on surface level. But not everyone will understand the deeper meaning. See, on a deeper level, the parables reveal the mysterious truths of God's kingdom, while at the same time concealing the kingdom to others. To those who have proud hearts and refuse to listen, they won't get it. And they'll just walk away just as confused, just as ignorant as before. In fact, they might be further from God. But for those who humbly recognize they need help, they need God, they need Jesus' clarity on these things, they will be given the secret of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, theirs will be the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. So that brings us to Jesus' three botanical parables, which I appreciate. In Mark chapter 4, we're just going to look at the three on sowing of seeds in this chapter. And so from verse 3, he begins his first parable about God's kingdom, comparing it to a growing seed so that the crowds around him and so that we might not become complacent. So remember that the crowds are all thinking we're all in the kingdom. It's our birthright. It's our privilege. We deserve it. We don't have to do anything for it. And they were complacent like we can be at times. So Jesus doesn't want us to be complacent, so he tells them a parable. He says in verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And he tells this story of a farmer throwing seeds, and inevitably some of the seeds bounced and landed on the path where the birds pecked it up. Other ones landed just where the soil was thin, and so they shot up quickly and then withered in the sun. Others landed where there were weeds and had to compete with the nutrients and the sunlight and the water, and they just got choked and were unfruitful. But the farmer wasn't interested in any of those seeds. Now, what a farmer is interested in if he's planting seeds is the ones that not only take root, but that grow and that produce a crop. There's no good at the harvest, any plant except for the one that has a fruitful harvest. And Jesus makes this clear in verse 8 when he says it's a crop that's a 30-fold or 60-fold or even 100-fold what was sown. This is every farmer's greatest dream, a harvest beyond measure. Now, if Jesus stopped there, this could just be some moral teaching on farming or gardening. You know, don't throw seeds on rocks, that makes sense. But Jesus isn't just telling us about where to plant seeds, is he? He says in verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, everyone there, I'm gathering, had ears. We all have ears, so he's not just talking about listening. Hearing is understanding, is accepting, is responding, is actually doing something with your heart to what you've heard. He's actually teaching people how to enter the kingdom of God by responding to his words. You see, we know this because he explains the parable from verse 14 when the disciples come and ask him. He says in verse 14, the sower sows, not seeds, he's sowing the word. And remember, Jesus is in a boat speaking the words of the kingdom of God to crowds around him, and he himself is the sower, sowing the words of the kingdom of God. He's telling them about God's saving rule on earth that has now been inaugurated because the king is here. And remember, this word that he sows about the kingdom requires a response. Back when Jesus first announced the kingdom in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said this, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, so what? Repent and believe in the gospel. That's the response he's looking for from people. The message requires a response. The farmer is looking for the harvest, and the sower is looking for a response of repentance and faith. But even though there were lots of people in the crowd, they all had ears, they all heard what he said, they didn't all respond like this. Some didn't receive it at all. Look in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word was sown. When they hear it, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. And this is like the religious leaders. They thought if anyone was in the kingdom of heaven, it was them. They knew everything about God anyway. And so they just ignored Jesus. They didn't respond to him at all. They didn't understand, and they certainly didn't respond with repentance and faith. And they're like many people today, aren't they? When they hear Jesus' words, they're not really that interested. And the Satan just snatches it away before it does anything in their lives. But Jesus says that's not the only group. Others, they do hear it and they receive it with joy. They're enthusiastic at the start. Some in the crowd were like this. They flocked to him. They jumped on the bandwagon. They like what he had to say about the kingdom at first. But look at verse 17. But they have no root in themselves. They endure only for a while. And then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, because of the kingdom, immediately they fall away. And so some people, when they realize that following Jesus, belonging to the kingdom of God, is going to cost something, they just give up and they bail on Jesus. They don't make it to the harvest. There's others that also receive it with joy, but Jesus says in verse 19, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, these people would probably say they belong to the kingdom if you asked them. They would say that they're following Jesus. They might be going through the motions, but the truth is they're just choked by other things. They're more concerned about paying off the house or getting the kids to a private school or their next trip around Australia, but they're not really responding to Jesus with repentance and faith consistently. Jesus is saying to us, friends, that we shouldn't be complacent about the kingdom of God. When the farmer comes to gather his harvest, he's not interested in choked up little plants. The wheat harvest isn't satisfying until you've gathered in the fruitful crops. And that's what Jesus describes in verse 20. Those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. He's making it very clear, if we want to be a part of the harvest, if we want to be in God's kingdom, then we must not only hear and accept, but we actually have to respond. We have to bear fruit. We have to produce in light of what he says. We have to, as he's called us to, repentance and faith. Repentance, turning from living for ourselves to living for God under his king. Turn in faith so that we might actually trust God's appointed king to rule over us and to save us. It's not that we will all bear the same amount of fruit. Jesus says some are 30-fold, some are 60-fold, some are 100-fold what he's sown. But what's consistent in the fruit that the farmer is looking for, in the seeds that he's looking for, is fruitfulness. So friends, that's how people enter the kingdom. Not just by hearing about Jesus, not by being born into the right family, not even by hanging around in the church or with people that follow Jesus. It's only by responding to Jesus' words and by bearing fruit. And so just as the Jews in Jesus' day were becoming complacent, we can be the same. And so, friends, we have to work at bearing an abundant crop that we might indeed be a part of the kingdom. Well, that's Jesus' first parable. Now, in our garden, we don't just have veggies, but we've also got a lot of little natives. We planted them all as tube stock 18 months ago. And I look at them almost every day and wish they were bigger. And they're just so slow to grow. And on many occasions, Mel has heard me vent my impatience at how these little plants aren't seem to be doing much. No matter what I do, I cannot make them grow faster. And yet, bit by bit and day by day, whether I'm awake or asleep, whatever I do, they do continue to grow. And so Jesus describes the kingdom next to the crowd in a way similar to this, in verses 26 to 29. Again, he compares the kingdom to growing seeds, this time so that the crowds won't be impatient. So remember, the Jews, what they're expecting from the kingdom. They expect when it comes, when the king comes, it'll happen suddenly and all at once. It'll be heaven on earth, here and now, finally, just in sort of a moment, a great victorious day. So when Jesus says, the time's here, and the kingdom of God is at hand, they're thinking, great, it's all going to happen right now. But what they saw seemed a bit of an anticlimax. Sure, Jesus did some pretty impressive things, but not all that they were hoping for. And so the Jews would have begun to be a bit impatient with Jesus. When's it going to come in full? We want the kingdom now, like we were expecting. And so Jesus says from verse 26, he tells them another parable. Read with me from verse 26. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. And he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. See, people expected it all to happen at once, but God had other things in mind. The kingdom would grow bit by bit, slowly but surely, not in an immediate rush. It started when Jesus walked on earth and inaugurated God's kingdom, but it wouldn't come in its fullness until Jesus returns in glory at the end of the age. In the meantime, it grows bit by bit, day by day, slowly but surely, whether we sleep or awake. We don't know how at times, but it grows. Now, I don't know about you, but this is frustrating to me at times. I become impatient at this at times. Why doesn't the kingdom grow faster? Why can't I do something to make it grow faster? Why aren't people becoming Christians faster? Why aren't I growing to maturity faster? Why aren't you growing to maturity faster? All of these things we ask. Why aren't my kids growing more mature? Why won't Jesus come back faster? Has he forgotten us? We become impatient. Why isn't it happening according to our timetable? Jesus says, look at the sprouting seed. It's not that there's nothing happening. It's growing bit by bit. First the blade, then the ear, then the full-grown ear. And the kingdom of God is growing. It's not the same every day. It's maturing. And it's not that the sower has disappeared and he's not interested. In the parable, the sower comes back immediately as soon as the harvest is ready. He's carefully watching his seeds grow. And God is the same. As soon as the harvest is ready, in verse 29, the sickle will be put to it because the harvest has come. So friends, we don't need to be discouraged about how we see the kingdom growing. It's growing just as God intends it to. We don't need to be frustrated because we can't make it grow faster. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. And friends, we don't need to be impatient. We don't need to fret that God's word might not actually do what it's meant to do, because God promises in Isaiah 55 that his word will never return to him without accomplishing the purposes for which he sent it. And the kingdom word has been sown by Jesus. It's the same word that we continue to preach. Salvation in Jesus, the King, through repentance and faith. That's what we preach. And God causes growth. So friends, rather than being impatient, what should we do while we wait for the harvest? We should sow. We should water. And we should pray that God would cause growth. That's a good response to us. And as soon as the harvest is ready, God will come. Well, that's the second parable. Now, back to our garden. Like I said before, I can become impatient at these natives growing. But probably what's worse is not just how slow they grow, but I want them to be big fast. And in fact, the little label said 4 to 6 meters, but the plants are sort of 4 to 6 centimeters, it seems. I want them to be all that they will be, and I want it to be right now. And so Jesus tells another parable for the Jews who are feeling much the same way. Remember, they are expecting everything to come not only instantaneously, but they want it to be huge, a kingdom that expands over the whole earth, a king that rules over all the nations and removes all enemies. But Jesus' kingdom was nothing like that. It didn't start with a mighty army, with a mass horde of angels from heaven to sort of annihilate all of his enemies. You just heard last week that Jesus chose 12 blokes to follow him around. And they weren't warriors. They weren't impressive leaders of nations. They were fishermen. And one was a tax collector. One was a political activist. They were just ordinary people. And it seemed quite unimpressive. You can imagine the Jews thinking, that's the kingdom of God? That's discouraging. That's disappointing. So Jesus tells them this final parable in verses 30 to 32. Again, he compares the kingdom to a growing seeds, this time so that they won't become discouraged, so that we won't become discouraged. Look from verse 30. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? Well, it's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it's grown, it grows and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now, a mustard seed, if you've seen one, isn't literally the smallest seed in the world. Orchid seeds are much, much smaller. But it would have been probably the smallest seed that the Jews planted in their gardens. And a mustard bush is not nearly the most impressive tree in the world. It only grows to about 3.5 meters tall. But Jesus isn't trying to make that point. He's trying to show us the difference between the size of the seed and the size of the resulting tree that grows from it. See, the Jews were discouraged by the insignificant beginnings of the kingdom. Jesus, one Palestinian bloke, a carpenter with some fisherman friends, it wasn't all they expected. But Jesus wants them to know that from little things, big things grow. Insignificant beginnings, but a massive end result, like a huge tree with vast branches that would bring birds to nest in its branches. This image of the birds coming to nest in a tree is found several times in the Old Testament. In Ezekiel 31, it's an image of the Assyrian kingdom, and it grows so large and broad that the other nations are the birds and the animals that come to take refuge under it. And God is describing that his kingdom will be much the same. It will be a huge tree in which all of the nations will be able to come and find refuge in his kingdom. And it happened. It is happening. In the New Testament, we saw it went from one carpenter to a motley band of 12. After his resurrection, the 12 turned to 500. On the day of Pentecost, the 500 turned to over 3,000. By the end of the New Testament, there are Christians, people gathering into the kingdom from all throughout Asia Minor and into Europe as well. The kingdom has expanded vastly. God was growing his kingdom. But you know, today we can feel much like the crowd. And we know that the kingdom is pretty big in the world, but we can feel discouraged at its size around us. Maybe when we come to church here on a Sunday morning, we feel like it's not as big as we're used to. It's not as big as we'd like it to be. Maybe you're discouraged when you're at work or at school and there are no other Christians around you. You might be discouraged when you see the way the secular world seems to be encroaching on the church's impact in the world. We seem to be shrinking. We seem to be having a smaller and smaller voice in the world. The kingdom doesn't seem to be growing. It seems to be shrinking at times. We feel powerless and insignificant compared to the kingdoms of the earth. But Jesus tells us not to be discouraged. His kingdom will be massive. In fact, we only have to step back to see his kingdom already is massive. Today there are more than 2 billion people who call Jesus their king. That's a pretty massive tree. And there are birds and animals from all the nations coming to find refuge in this. It's not just the Jews, it's every nation under heaven finds refuge in this kingdom. And the Apostle John gives us a glimpse into heaven as well. It's not just the saints on earth now. In Revelation 7:9, he looks into heaven and he says this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Friends, we don't have to be discouraged by the size of this kingdom. It's massive. It's a very vast kingdom. And one day when Jesus returns, it will extend over all the new heavens and the new earth. That's a promise. So these are the three parables that Jesus spoke to his friends, teaching the reality of the kingdom of God, teaching us that the kingdom is still growing in perhaps unexpected ways. And so Mark concludes in verses 33 and 34. Look there, he says, "With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He didn't speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Remember how the parables served to conceal to some and reveal to others, and to turn some away and to draw others close? In verse 9, he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." But the reality is, no one in the crowd could properly hear or understand or respond to his words. Even the disciples didn't know what Jesus was talking about. So they had to come to him and say, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus explained it to them. Do you know, that's the exact difference between these two groups of people. It's not actually our initial understanding, but it's our response to that lack of understanding. You see, some don't understand, but they just shrug in ignorance and turn away and remain hard-hearted. But others, like the disciples, don't understand and know that they need Jesus' help to understand, so they go to him. And to them, he explains the mystery of the kingdom of God, and he gives them entrance to the kingdom of God. These are the ones given ears to hear. These are those who belong to the kingdom. Friends, this is just what Jesus does for people. He did it while he was with his disciples before his death and resurrection. He did it when he was with his disciples after his death and resurrection. In Luke 24, remember, he's walking on the road with some of his disciples. And we read in Luke 24 that Jesus opened his disciples' minds so they could understand the scriptures. That's what Jesus does. And not just when he's on earth, but he's promised that even after he's gone, in Luke and John 14, he would send the Holy Spirit to continue revealing his word to his people. So friends, Jesus' call to us is to hear and to understand and to respond to his words about God's kingdom. But on our own, we are deaf and we are blind and we are hard-hearted. And so it's right that we pray. We come to Jesus for his help. And we're going to invite Martin and Ray, who are going to lead us in prayer now, praying that he might work in us by his Spirit so that we will have eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand, that we might see the kingdom growing and respond with our lives. So let's pray.